I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.
In 1 minute. That's impressive, isn't it? You'd want to boast about that. Or how about Melvin Booth from America, who can boast of having the longest fingernails of any male, a combined length of 9.85 metres. You'd want to boast about that, wouldn't you? That's impressive. Or how about Jack Condon of America, who can boast of the largest collection of Charlie's Angels memorabilia? He has 5,569 items to his name. I mean, that is impressive. That is great. Or how about Ilka Yilmaz from Turkey, who boasts of being able to squirt milk from his eye a distance of 279.5 centimetres. I mean, that is impressive. You'd want to boast about that. Or how about Leslie Tipton, who can boast of being able to enter a zipped suitcase in 5.43 seconds. I mean, you'd want to boast about that, wouldn't you? That is impressive sort of stuff. As humans, we find boasting very easy, don't we? We can find all sorts of things to boast in. And I guess the reason we boast is that we measure our value by what we've achieved. The more we can do, the more valuable we are. And even dumb and zany, crazy things like that, we even grab onto those sort of things and boast of that, because even that can make us feel a bit better about ourselves. Problem is, it doesn't really work. Because the things we boast in, our achievements, tend to sort of fade with age. So the car I saved up to buy just gets old. The mark I worked so hard for in the HSC, a couple of years later, who cares? That big project you invested so much of yourself in, it's just a distant memory now. The things we do that at the time seem so impressive, over time, they really aren't all that impressive anymore. And so we need to find something else to boast in, because without those achievements, our value decreases. Boasting. That's what God is speaking to us today of. Not that we don't boast, but that when we boast, we make sure that we boast wisely. So make sure you have your Bible open there at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to particularly focus in on verse 26. And there's an outline of the talk on the inside of the bulletin there. Point one is we're up to. In these opening chapters of 1 Corinthians, remember the apostle is exposing for us human worldly wisdom. And that's because the Corinthian Christians who he was writing to, they were being sucked into thinking exactly like the world around them. And it was seen, remember, in their divisions and their quarrelling over human leaders. Like we saw last time, that quarrelling was a symptom of the disease of human wisdom, the wisdom of the world, the wisdom that honours human achievement apart from God. So that's what the Corinthians were being sucked back into, and it's completely incompatible with their new identity in Christ. They had been, remember, sanctified in Christ. They had been set apart from the world for God. They'd been called to be holy. They'd been called to be different from the world in their allegiance to his word and his thinking. But they were thinking like the world thinks. They were valuing things that the world values. They were honouring what the world honours. And the enormity of that error was pointed out last time by the Apostle Paul in the message of the cross. The message of Christ crucified. Because according to the wisdom of the world, the message of the gospel is utter foolishness. If you want to know how opposite the wisdom of the world is to God, look at the message of the gospel. That was Paul's point last time. And really in our verses to this morning from verse 26, he's building on that same idea. If the message of the gospel appears foolish to the wisdom of the world, well then, so do the people who are saved by the gospel. And so in verse 26, Paul turns from the message of the gospel to the Corinthians themselves. And in essence, he says, you guys, you want to know how opposite the wisdom of the world is to the wisdom of God? You want to know how much God delights in overturning the so-called wisdom of the world? Look at yourselves. Check yourselves out. Verse 26, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. You see how it goes? The Corinthians themselves were a perfect example of the way God's wisdom is exactly opposed to the wisdom of the world. Because according to the wisdom of the world, in calling the Corinthian to be Christians, in choosing those guys for himself, well, God chose very foolishly indeed. Now, I want to pick up that point in a moment under point two on your outline. But before we get to that, we need to notice the obvious but really, really important truth that these verses are soaking in. And that is the truth that God chooses his people. It's such an obvious truth from these verses. Indeed, from the very opening of the letter, this truth has been permeating basically everything that Paul has written. But it's so everywhere, you could easily just assume it and not mention it. But that would be a very unhelpful mistake, because it's such a great truth and it's such a wonderful truth. Now, I know sadly for some Christians, it's an uncomfortable truth that God chooses his people. And even more sadly for others, it's a truth that is denied. But let's not make either of those two errors, because nothing less than the glory of God is at stake. The God of the Bible is the God who rules, is the God who controls everything. In fact, the God of the Bible is the one who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Ephesians 1 verse 11. In other words, nothing happens apart from the will of God. Nothing takes God by surprise. Things happen because God wills them to happen. And the wonderful truth of the Bible is that God wills that rebellious, sinful, foolish, weak people be saved. The wonderful, glorious truth of the Bible is that God calls people into his family. Friends, please understand, won't you? What we thought about last time, the message of the cross is utter foolishness to human wisdom. No human person can ever hear the message of the gospel to be a saving message on their own. It's just like white noise to them. It doesn't make sense. It's foolishness. It's like reading on the bottom of the pool some words that are written there, but you're trying to read them through water that's been stirred up. You can sort of see the words, but you can't read them properly, and they don't make sense. That's why the apostle, back in verse 18, described the message of the cross as the power of God. Because the great thing is, God just doesn't proclaim his message. That message is accompanied by his power, which enables the people whom he calls, who he chooses, to believe. In other words, God stills the water so the message can be understood and believed by the people he calls, by the people he chooses. Friends, God has to act to enable anyone to believe. And so therefore he must choose to act, and that is exactly how he calls people. Now, of course, we mustn't be overly simplistic here, okay? Does God choosing his people, does God calling his people, does that mean that somehow believing the gospel is not important? Well, of course not. That would be just silly compared when you read the whole Bible. To respond to the gospel requires genuine belief. God's choosing of his people, God's calling of his people, does not diminish in any way the need for them to believe. In fact, in verse 21 of our chapter here, chapter 1, in verse 21, we read, God saves those who believe the foolishness of the preached gospel. But you see, folks, without God opening eyes and ears, nobody would ever believe. It would be impossible for them. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to reach chapter 2, and in chapter 2, we'll read verse 14, and we can even take a sneak peek right now. It's exciting, isn't it? Verse 14 of chapter 2, let me read it for you. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The only way anyone can believe the message of the gospel is for God to open their eyes to that truth. It's only by the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit that God enables people to genuinely believe the message of the cross. Friends, to be a Christian is to be called by God, is to be chosen by God. And that is exactly what Paul expresses in our passage today. In fact, I'm not sure he could have stated it any more plainly than in the first five words of verse 30. Have a look at it. Verse 30, the first five words. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. It's because of God that anyone is a believer in Christ. And it's incredibly gracious that God would choose anyone, and yet he does. And look, without his powerful, revealing work, I would never have known the saving truth of the gospel. And of course, that truth is why we pray for our unbelieving friends and family. If you pray for your unbelieving friends and family, you believe this truth too. Because we pray recognizing the need for God's revealing and saving power to be at work before anyone can believe. And that's right. God chooses his people. He must choose his people, or else they could not believe. Well, look, we could say much more about all of that, God's foolish choosing. I'm happy to talk some more. Don't dodge this truth, will you? It's so important, and it's literally true that God's glory is at stake. So I want you to keep on thinking about it. I can recommend a number of people in Night Church have found this book very helpful. It's quite thin and small. In fact, it's called A Little Black Book on Predestination, and that might be something you'd like to read if you'd like to pursue that a bit further. But can I urge you to keep prayerfully pondering it and read the Bible most of all, of course. Now, in our passage here in 1 Corinthians 1, let me say again, Paul is not making the case. He's not arguing the case that God chooses his people. That's the truth he just assumes. Okay? He just assumes it. What he wants us to wrestle with today is not that God chooses, but what Paul wants to confront us with is who God chooses. So point two on your outline, and we're back on track. Verse 26, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. So Paul's point's pretty clear, isn't it? The evidence that God's wisdom is exactly opposed to the wisdom of the world is the Corinthians themselves, because not many of them rated very highly according to the world's standards. Not many were wise, not many were influential, not many of noble birth. Some of them maybe, but not many, that's for sure. And Paul's really saying to these Corinthian Christians, let's face it, guys, you are nobodies. And yet God chose you. It's a bit of a stinging truth to people who think pretty highly of themselves. And Paul ramps it up even a bit further in verse 27. Have a look at it, verse 27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things. Look at those adjectives: foolish, weak, lowly, despised. That's a tough list for proud people to swallow, isn't it? And notice in those verses, okay, Paul has moved beyond the Corinthians. Paul's talking about how God always chooses his people. In other words, look around this room and you'll get a good sense of how foolish God's choosing really is. Because we in this room, we're pretty ordinary by the world's standards of thinking. And you've got to wonder what God was doing when he decided to choose us. It's a bit like in the schoolyard when it's time to pick the team and God's the captain out the front and he gets first pick and he looks at all the possibilities and he goes out of his way to choose the weakest, the most uncoordinated, the most gangly kid there. He doesn't pick winners, he picks losers. He doesn't pick somebodies, he picks nobodies. And that's a bit of a difficult thing to get our head around, isn't it? It doesn't quite gel with how we think. That's why we Christians, we love it, don't we, when we get a sniff that maybe a celebrity is a Christian. You know, and you hear Christians get excited that, you know, that sports star, I think he believes in Jesus. Or, you know, that media star, I think they're a Christian. We love it because suddenly it feels like the rest of us Christians get a bit more legitimacy. That suddenly it's sort of almost cool to be Christian. But God is not cool. God never is cool. God doesn't choose many cool people. That's why church families are so full of unusual people and sort of awkward people and ordinary people with problems and struggles and weaknesses, people exactly like you and me. It's the deliberate choice of God. That's what Paul is plainly teaching here in our passage. According to the value system of the world, according to the thinking of the world, God chooses very foolish people to be part of his family. So why would he do it? Why does God make such foolish choices? Well, point three on your outline, and let me go to verse 27 again. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's very similar to what we saw last time, isn't it, with the message of the cross. God deliberately turns the table on the wisdom of the world. In fact, God chooses the foolish and the weak to shame the so-called wise and the so-called strong. God deliberately chooses nobodies so as to shame the so-called somebodies. God passes over the things that are, in other words, the things that count in our world, preferring the things that are not. And it's also that, in the words of verse 29, it's also that no one may boast before him. God intentionally leaves no room for boasting among his people. In calling people to himself, God pulls the rug out from anyone who thinks it was something to do with them that led God to choose them. But there is no merit-based selection in God's family. God does not operate like our world operates. Becoming a Christian is not like getting a job or a promotion. God doesn't recognize qualities or qualifications. God doesn't choose people for himself like we choose our friends, you know, because they're nice, or they have similar interests, or they're interesting conversationalists, or a similar background. It's not like that at all. There is no boasting left for anyone in God's family. There's nothing to boast of. Nothing. Now, I reckon this can be pretty hard to swallow for us. And I know we're sitting there and we're nodding, saying, yes, yes, yes. But I also know, because you're like me, that deep down, you're not entirely convinced about being a nobody loser. Because when it comes to being part of the people of God, deep down in each of us, there's this little bit of a conviction that God got pretty lucky when he put us on the team. That somehow, you know, God, well, we're not as bad as the others. We brought something to the table, but it's not true. It's not true. When it comes to being part of the people of God, there is nothing to boast of. Not one thing. Plenty, heaps to say thank you for, but what? Not one thing to boast of. This is hard for us because it's exactly opposite to the wisdom of the world. I reckon it's helpful that when you spell the word sin, you spell it S, capital I, N. A great big fat I in the middle of S and N. Because that's what sin is. It's putting I in the center of everything and pushing God completely off stage. It's all about what I want, what I do, what I've done, what I need. That's what sin is. That's the wisdom of the world. And in response, you see, to nullify and to destroy that kind of wisdom, God goes out of his way to use a so-called foolish message of a cross. And he goes out of his way to choose foolish, weak people to believe it. A message of a crucified Savior, weak and shameful, that saves weak and shameful people. And the world in response looks at all that, shakes its head and just says, that is such foolishness. And God says, no, that is my wisdom. Point 4 on your outline, verse 30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. If you're into putting verses up on the fridge, I'd grab verse 30 personally from this morning. It's up to you, of course. But verse 30 is a cracker. It's true that God calls the nobodies of the world to himself, but the values of the world don't count. God has rendered the wisdom of the world worthless. And you see what Paul's saying there in verse 30? If God has chosen you, if God has called you, in other words, if you have believed the message of the gospel, then understand what God has done for you and understand who you are now in Christ. You are in Christ Jesus. You are united to Jesus. You belong to Jesus now. And that's fantastically excellent because verse 30, Christ has become for us wisdom from God. In other words, righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And it's true, we may be really weak and lowly by the world's reckoning. We may have little influence and little status, but in Christ, God has declared us righteous. In other words, the living God himself says, this person, I accept this person. We can stand before God himself without fear now, without fear of condemnation. Our guilt has been entirely dealt with through Christ's death and resurrection on our behalf. Christ is our righteousness. And friends, it's true. We may well be among the despised ones according to the world's rating system. But in Christ, we are holy. In other words, we are precious to God. We have been set apart especially for God. We have His name written on our lives by His Holy Spirit. In Christ, we are holy. And it's true that in the world, we may be the nobodies, the nothings. We may be the things that are not. We may be the ones that are passed over and ignored. But in Christ, we have been redeemed. We've been set free. We've been ransomed from slavery to sin and death. And God, through the price of His Son, has purchased us so that we might belong to Him. Righteous, holy, redeemed in Christ. And can you see what we are to grasp this morning, folks? Why would you possibly pursue worldly wisdom? Why would you possibly bother with the rating system of the world? Why would you bother playing the world's game of success and power? Because in Christ we have found the wisdom from God. In Christ we have everything. We are enriched in every way. There is nothing that we lack in Christ. And how has it all happened? How have we gained so much? How have we entered into such privilege? How is it that we've been made righteous and holy and redeemed? It's those first five words of verse 30. It is because of Him. It is entirely of God. His doing, His choice, His power, His will, His grace, His goodness, it is all down to Him. So when we boast, we need to make sure we boast wisely. Verse 31, therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. How fantastic, folks, that we have been liberated from having to find our value in our achievements. How wonderful that we don't have to talk ourselves up to make ourselves look better to others or to feel better about ourselves. Instead, we are free now to talk up the Lord. We glorify the Lord. We point people to Christ. We want people to know how great He is. As people saved by grace, we no longer want to be the center of attention. We no longer need to be the center of attention because we've got everything in Jesus. And so we gladly swing the spotlight onto the Lord. In fact, we look for opportunities now to big note God. See, we don't need to be known as good people. We want people to know how good God is. We don't need to be thought of as successful at work. We just want people to know how great God is. We don't have to come out on top anymore. We don't need our friends, their recognition or their approval. We have God's approval. Holy, redeemed, righteous. I mean, in the light of the gospel, how crazy and how petty to boast of what we can do or what we have done. Our boast is in the Lord. For it's because of Him that we are in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus has become for us wisdom from God, nothing less than our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. So let's get out there and boast. But let's boast in the Lord. How about we pray?